Let's take our Bible today, if you would. We'll look into the book of Revelation this morning, in Revelation chapter 12. And good to have our visitors with us today. We are, or have been rather, in the book of the Revelation. Last week we looked at some scripture dealing with Thanksgiving, but I'd like for us to pick back up today in Revelation chapter number 12. And as I prepared for this message, I was thinking about the old movie theaters years ago. I don't know how they are anymore, but used to, when you went to a movie theater to watch a movie, they would have previews prior to the show of maybe what some upcoming movies may be about. And they would show just little glimpses in the preview to kind of whet your appetite for what would be in the movie. They didn't give the conclusion by any means, but they did give some description in just short snippets, if you would, of what may take place. And that's kind of where we are today in this particular chapter. The book of the Revelation, of course, is speaking of future events that will transpire here on the earth. The theme of it, of the Revelation, of course, is dealing with the nation of Israel. We're talking about Israel being the nation that God called through Abraham, his chosen people. That's much of the thrust of the book of the Revelation, is how God will deal with the nation of Israel. He'll, in this period of time, he will be working with them, drawing them back into himself. And we see also the judgment of God in the world against sin and the sinner, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. During this time we call the church age, where the gospel is being preached, the whosoever will, if you would, may come to know Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. And at that time, the judgment of God is going to be poured on the earth for those who have rejected Christ. So having said that, you and I who have trusted Christ, those who have gone on to be with the Lord, those of our loved ones who were Christians, they have already gone before this judgment is poured out, and we will be caught up to be with them prior to this judgment. So the judgment of God is going to be poured out on the earth. And again, he's working with his people Israel, and we see this in this particular chapter, how he works with Israel. We've seen in previous chapters things of the judgment of God. We've seen the seven seal judgment and how they will be affecting the earth during this time, with famine, war, pestilence, death, violence. And then we come to the point to where there's the midpoint of the tribulation. And I'd like to speak a little bit about that in just a moment, because what we'll pick up on today is the midpoint of the tribulation, that 3.5 year period of time. And prior to that, God has, as I said, dealt with the nation of Israel. He's wooing his own to himself, those who rejected the Messiah, the nation as a whole, the people as a whole. God is wooing them to himself. He has sealed 144,000, we've seen this, 144,000 evangelists who are Jews. They can't be put to death. They will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They will be trying to win their own family, the nation of Israel, to Yahweh, to God. Of course, there will be Gentiles living during this time who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. There'll be two witnesses who will be witnessing. They will be doing signs and wonders. They'll be able to call down fire from heaven. They'll be able to turn the water to blood. We've seen this. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, at the 3.5 year mark now, Satan, this adversary, and we'll see as you go further in the book of the Revelation, we have the Antichrist that we'll see in chapter 13, not today, but then there are specific details that are given to what's going to happen. So we have an overall theme of judgment and Christ returning at the end with the church, to rescue his people, the nation of Israel, and those Gentiles that have turned to him in faith that have lived through this tribulation. There will be many who will die in faith during this 7-year period of time. Their soul and spirit will be caught up with the Lord, just as our loved ones has already, but their bodies will not be resurrected until Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period. So we have this taking place, and then we have within this theme, if you would, of judgment, in chapter 12, we see how that Satan has worked against the nation of Israel. This is something that has been going on. Last time when we were in the book of the Revelation, I shared this with you. The first prophecy given in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that's not talking about Eve's son crushing a serpent or a snake. It's talking about a picture of Jesus Christ from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. And he did that, by the way, on the cross of Calvary. How did he do that? Well, sin no more has domain over those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We, as I said, we have loved ones who have died. In the Lord, their soul and spirits were caught up immediately to be with the Lord. And so we have salvation today for whosoever will may come and trust in Christ through faith, have salvation, and they're more than conquerors in the Lord. We'll talk about this in just a little bit as well. But we have now, we looked into the glimpse of how did this occur. Well, at the beginning of chapter 12, it talks about the woman having a child and travailing in pain. And she brought forth a man-child. I'm paraphrasing this because I'm going to pick up in some verses further down. She brought forth this child. It was a man-child. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a picture of a red dragon who's Satan, the accuser, the adversary. And he is waiting for that child to be delivered, but he didn't get the child. The child is caught up to God in heaven. He wanted to get the child, but he couldn't do it. You remember he was tempted. Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Another thing, remember Satan said, "Bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this earth." And the Lord didn't say they aren't yours to give. Satan is in charge of this world. Paul said this through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. He's the god of this world, the little g, not the capital G. He's the little god of this world. He's deceiving this world today. Only those who are in Christ, those who are born again, will be able to escape this demon. The demonic force is working in the world today. So we see that. He wanted to get the child, but he didn't. The child died. The child finished the work. As he said in John's gospel, it is finished. He completed the plan of salvation. He shed his blood. He was resurrected from the tomb. And then he ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see there that Jesus ascended into heaven. And this is what he said in the beginning of this chapter. Then it talks about this one and how he's going to go after the nation. He's going after the woman now. The nation of Israel is called the woman. The nation of Israel is called the bride in Isaiah and other places. The nation as a whole is called the bride of Yahweh, God Almighty. The church today is the bride of Jesus Christ. Two different things. The bride of Christ will be caught up to be with him. God is going to redeem his bride through the tribulation. Christ will return. And of course, the nation of Israel. This woman now will pick up. And let's go back and look, if you would, at verse number 10. And it says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." That meaning the anointed one, the power of his anointed, "for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So we find now this scene is showing what's taking place in heaven. There's worship in heaven. The accuser has been there. He's there today, this Satan, accusing the brethren day and night. Until this point, during the tribulation, midway, 3.5 years into a 7-year period of time, he's cast out of heaven. There's a war in heaven. Satan and his angels against Michael and his angels, the archangel of God, in verse number 7, talks about this war. Now he's cast out. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And they overcame him, he says, he's talking about what will happen. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, he says in verse number 12, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So now we see again into this 7-year period of time, at this, I'm going to call an interlude between the judgments of the trumpets. We had the 6 or 7 seal judgments, now the 7 trumpets. And then there's an interlude where we see ahead as to how this thing works, including what took place in the past. As I said, this Satan, this one that's been after the nation of Israel, now he's cast out down to the earth. No more free course back to heaven in that last 3.5-year period of time. He's very angry now. He's exposed. He's been cast out. And this is what we find in following. It says in verse number 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, the dragon, of course, being Satan, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, which is Israel. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for time, times, and half time from the face of the serpent. So that would be, time would be 1 year, times would be 2, which makes that 3, half times would be 1/2 year. So you're talking 3.5 years that this woman is going to be cared for. She's going to flee to the wilderness. Now, let me back up just a moment. I know it's a lot of detail, but I want to give this. There's a difference, by the way, in preaching and teaching through the book of the Revelation. Teaching through the book of the Revelation is giving out information and knowledge. Preaching through it is saying, okay, how does this work for me today? What does that have to do with me? It has a lot to do with us. We won't be here if we're saved. If we're born again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you will not be here. You will be raptured out before this starts. If you aren't saved, if you have heard the good news of the Lord Jesus, if you know that trusting him in faith will give you salvation, and you haven't done that, and you say, well, I'm going to wait. Maybe sometime soon, God's speaking to me. You keep putting it off. Today is the day of salvation, is what the Scripture says. Now is the appointed time. It's not next week. Today, none of us know where we may be this time next week. So today is the day of salvation. You need to do something about that. You need to trust Christ. You need to nail that down. You need to come to him and receive salvation. Now, other than that, for the preaching of this, that's what the preaching is. It should move us to say, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to be here. I don't want any of my loved ones to be here. I don't want my worst enemy to be here, folks. It's going to be worse than anything you could ever imagine. Because Satan is pouring out. He's trying to get created man who God loves. God loves mankind. That's why he sent his son. For God so loved the world. That's not this globe, but the created man. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever will may have everlasting life. Whosoever will believeth in him, on him, will have everlasting life. So now we see this, and we see that this midpoint of the tribulation is taking place. Well, you and I, again, we've been caught up. I'm going to go back through the teaching part. You and I have been caught up, as mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. Then God begins to deal with the earth. The Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit that's working today, that's drawing men to God, at that time, he is going to take a step back. He's going to not withhold sin like he's withholding sin today. You think the world's in sin today and the Holy Spirit's withholding it? What do you think when he steps back? That's like opening the jails and just letting the prisoners go free. It's going to be a time that no one would want to be here. And we see this. Now, there are some other things that have taken place in the scripture. I can't go there with all of this, but I can give you scripture and you can look and see. During this time, of course, God is going to work with his people. That's what I said, with the nation of Israel. Ezekiel prophesied this in Ezekiel chapter 37. He talks about the vision of the dry bones. That's the nation of Israel. That's not the church. I've heard sermon after sermon preached on how the church is dead and the breath of God. The Holy Spirit blew life into the church and it revived. No, the church is not going to revive. The church is the bride of Christ. We can have a revival. We need it. If you're not walking with the Lord, you should be walking with him. Why? Because you see what's going to happen. They overcame him, by the way, by the word of their mouth and their testimony. How was that? They were walking in the light of the word of God. And that's what you and I should be doing today. We should be walking in the light of God's word so that you and I can make a difference. But there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit is going to step back. God is going to breathe on his people because he called them. They're chosen. Not that they deserve it, but it shows the mercy and the love of God. Not that you and I deserve salvation, because none do. None do. But because of the mercy and the grace of God, folks, that's why we're saved today. That's the only reason. He sent his son, and by faith in him, we can have eternal life. We don't deserve it, but he did that. He's going to do this for his own people. The nation that has rejected him, remember, they crucified the Messiah. They said, he's not ours. He's not, well, whom would you rather I release? Jesus, the King of the Jews, and Pilate had it right. He's the King of the Jews. They said, no, Barabbas. Barabbas. And they had the sin now. This nation has been set aside for a time. Paul tells us, Holy Spirit does, through Romans chapter 9 and following. They've been set aside until God begins to deal with them. God will begin to deal with the nation of Israel when we're raptured out. And that's not to say God's not dealing with them today. Don't misunderstand me. But we're talking about the Spirit of God, the breath of God. How's he dealing with them then? Well, he's got 144,000 evangelists, 12,000 from 12 tribes. He has two witnesses that are able to call down fire from heaven to turn the rivers and the water to blood, just as Moses and Elijah did. So you've got this taking place. You've got, by the way, the Holy Spirit has stepped back, but the Holy Spirit's still here. He's available. Holy Spirit is still working, and you've got God working on his people. At this same time, and this quickly, in a 3.5-year manner of time, God is working with them once we're called up. By the midpoint of the tribulation, they're fleeing for their life. Jesus said this in Matthew 24. When you see these certain things take place, don't even go back to the house to get your coat if you're in the field plowing. Turn and go to the mountains. Why? Because this is when this red dragon, this is when this beast, this talking about Satan, this is when he's pouring out his wrath. So for 3.5 years now, this nation of Israel has been somewhat in peace in the midst of a tribulation. There's famine, there's disease, there's sickness, but they're not under attack, so to speak. Somewhere around the midpoint of the tribulation, because we know that it is at the midpoint of the tribulation, he gives the days 1260 days from this point, would be 3.5 years. He specifically gives those dates as to how long it will be till the end of this tribulation. So somewhere around this time, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, the king of the north, we're talking about Gog, Magog, Russia, Libya, Iraq, these nations are going to come together and come down against the people in Jerusalem. What are they doing? Well, the scripture says at that time, which would be in the first 3.5 years, that they're worshiping God. See, they've been permitted, by the way, to build a temple. And they're doing their Old Testament sacrifices for 3.5 years. The temple's going to be established. Daniel tells us that the son of perdition, who's the Antichrist, we'll see him in chapter 13. He will come in and desecrate the temple that the Jews will be worshiping at for 3.5 years. So you've got the temple, you've got them worshiping, and they're worshiping God. The tribulation's going on in the world, famine, disease, sickness, war, rumors of wars, nation against nation. This is taking place. But then we come this, I call it the northern horde. These nations come down against Israel, and God destroys them in the mountains. There's not even a shot fired. God destroys them. And by the way, let me say this, it's very important. God brings them, he takes a hook, as you would, and puts a hook into their jaw, and he forces these nations to come against Israel. You go back and read it, Ezekiel 38 and 39. They've been wanting to do this. They want to do it today. They'd like to take Israel off the face of the map today. Iraq, Iran, Russia. They want to do this, but God is restraining them. Ezekiel 38, 39. But there'll come a day when God will hook them, and he will bring them. And why will he do that? Because he's going to judge them. He's going to pour out his wrath. Israel will not even fire a shot. And this is taking place in this first 3.5 years. Now, I've stopped preaching, and I'm teaching. So here we go. They're coming down, and God destroys them, and Israel sees this. Now, the two witnesses have been saying, calling down fire, and that fire obliterates this northern horde. How can you say that wasn't Yahweh? How can you not get that through your head? Well, from that point, the nation of Israel, they start burying the dead. There are so many that are dead that they start hiring other people to help them bury the dead. Why are they trying to bury the dead? Well, the reason they're burying the dead is they have to cleanse the land. See, the land has to be clean before Messiah comes. So they're burying the dead. They're cleansing the land. And I can only imagine out there digging. You keep digging long enough. You keep digging long enough, you'll start thinking, wow, how did this happen? You know? I wonder how did fire from heaven came down and destroyed these people? So there's got to be in this 3.5 year period of time, stay with me, there has to be room for this northern horde to be destroyed. There has to be room, and talking about in time, for these bodies to be buried, for the lands to be land to be cleansed before this Antichrist goes in at the 3.5 year mark. It's there, 1260 days. So we've got this taking place. These Jews are thinking, wow, how did this happen? The prophets are saying, God did it. You've got 144,000 saying, why don't you turn to God? Listen to the truth. And so we see this taking place. And they began, somehow during this time, a number of them began to trust in God. We don't know what the number is. But now Satan, he's got his son, if you would, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Satan. His son is the Antichrist and the unholy spirit. He's got his son now that comes on the scene, and he comes into the temple of God. He desecrates the temple of God. They set an image up. They say, worship the image. They say, take the mark of the beast, or you can't buy and sell. And then Jesus said, when you see this, you flee to the mountains. So now you've got this group of Jews who've trusted the Lord. We don't know how many. Only one third is going to come through. Two thirds are going to die. How many Jews are there? I don't know, but now you've got this number, and they flee to the mountains, as Jesus said. And this is what we're finding in this particular verse. So we're seeing in just a few verses the whole picture, kind of sort of what's going to take place before Christ returns. The temple has been desecrated. Satan has been kicked out of heaven. His aim now and motive is to destroy the Jews, and this is what he's going to do, or what he's going to try to do in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. that she might fly into the wilderness under her place where she is nourished for time, times, and half times. 3.5 years now, this woman is taken care of by God, seen as on the wings of an eagle. Has this happened before? Yes, it has. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened when God delivered the nation of Israel. We find that in Numbers 19, and we find how that he delivered Israel in Exodus chapter number 19 in verse number 4. God delivered his people, the nation of Israel, and he did it, the scripture says, as with wings of an eagle. He took them. And you've seen, he said, in Exodus 19 and verse 4, and you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. There's a picture of God in the past delivering his people from the Egyptians, Pharaoh, and how did he do it? He did it as an eagle. And this is what he's saying. He's going to, in that day, in the future, he's going to deliver his people, the nation of Israel, from this enemy, this serpent, that he might fly in the wilderness under her place where she is nourished for time, times, and half time from the face of the serpent. See, Satan is after the nation of Israel. He's going to try to do away with God's people because of the hatred now that's in his heart. And we think about this. And what he's going to do next is he's going to try to get rid of them with a flood. It talks about this following in verse number 16. And it says, verse 15 rather, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, a lot of symbolism, again, used in Scripture. But the literal things that we go back and see, and we find the answer to these things, just as we saw in Exodus, how God delivered them as an eagle would. He took them under his wing and he protected them. Now there's a flood of water. What type of flood? You know, you're thinking about it just a moment. Jerusalem is in the mount. You always go up to Jerusalem. And it's in the mount, but they're told to flee from Jerusalem to the mountains. How does that work, that the flood is going to rise up high enough to put these this nation of children of God to death in a flood? Well, two things. It could be that water, that could be an answer. We hear today about a place called Petra that has been prepared for the children of God, the nation of Israel. It's in the mountains. There are more than one mountain in that area. You're talking about Jerusalem, but you're talking about southern Jerusalem going down toward Edom. There are mountains there in that particular area. And Petra is a place that's been described as a hiding place for the Jews at this point in time. It has a very, very narrow opening going into it, that they could go through this opening into this particular place, and they would be wouldn't be a problem keeping out the enemy. And it could be that, talking about literal water being put into that place and flooding out and killing them. Or it could be them fleeing from this enemy. And in Scripture, in Jeremiah and other places, the armies have been noted as a flood of troops, a flood of people that came against Israel. We talk about the flood from the north that it speaks of. We're talking about how that the Gog and Magog will come down. At one point in the Old Testament, it spoke of how the flood from Egypt came up to do what? To get rid of the people of God. See, the nations of this world today, you see the nations of this world, especially around the Middle East, what would they like to do with that people? They've got the people. They've got the armies. But God is going to take care of that. And if it be a literal flood of water, or if it be a literal flood of troops, we see how God is going to deal with this in verse 16. He says, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, whether that be a literal flood of water, or whether it be a literal flood of troops, The question is God able to do that? Sure he is. Has he done it in the past? And that's the thing about it. He has done this in the past. God delivered. I mentioned Numbers a while ago in Numbers chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but in Numbers 16, verse 28 and following, you remember Moses was and Aaron were called from the tribe of Levi. They ministered unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, Moses was the leader of God's people to bring them out of captivity and out of the world in Egypt. And he raised up Aaron to be the high priest, to intercede for God to men and from men to God. Aaron was the high priest, and God chose this. God gave, through Moses, he gave the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. All of this was done according to God's choosing. And these two, and Miriam, their sister, came through the tribe of Levi. Well, at one point in time, after they built the tabernacle, and Moses and Aaron are doing their job that God had given them the strength and the power to do, another group of men, Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, from the tribe of Reuben. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons. And from the tribe of Reuben, these group of men came and said, I'm paraphrasing, Moses, why do you take all of this authority upon yourself to do these things of God? We can do these things as well. And of course, God said to Moses, call them together. And they did. They called them. They're standing in the doors of the tent. And God instructed Moses about how he was going to do things. And they had crossed the boundary, so to speak, trying to take the authority away from Moses. They're going to do things their way. And we find that God said, separate yourself from these. And what happened? The earth opened up. You're talking about an earthquake, but you're talking about a specific place. And God can do that. He opened the earth, and that those families, not just those three, but their families and all of their possessions were swallowed up. Does God mean business? Sure he does. Is God going to do this? And can he? He sure can. He's done it in the past. He's going to take care of his people. That's the teaching, as I said, through the book, as you think about it. In verse 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see now in our mind's eye how that this flood can be sent through Satan. He wants to get the woman, and he's doing all that he can, and God takes care of his own. He's able to open the ground and to take care of that group that comes after him. But Satan is wroth. This is not the end. He's not going to quit until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So this is where we are in Revelation 12. Next time we'll go into the matter of the Antichrist and how he comes on the scene, how he's playing out. As I said, this is kind of a preview. Satan's trying to get him. Well, Antichrist is going to be into this. The false prophet in the false spirit, he's going to have his part in this, but this is kind of a preview of how it works and how this thing is going to end up. Satan can't get God's people. Now, let's go back and think about the preaching of it. This is the teaching of it, the preaching of it. What does that have to do with you, and what does that have to do with me? Well, we won't be here, as I said. Thank God. Praise the Lord. But what we see is this. We have a God today who is the same God that's going to be over all of this. He's over all creation. He's over everything today. We have an adversary today. He's still the accuser of the brethren. He's there today. He's accusing you and me of all of our wrong. But we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, God and men, and he intercedes for us. It's based upon his authority. He is the high priest. He died as the Lamb of God. He is seated as the high priest of God. Today he's interceding for us. So when the accuser comes to accuse us of our faults, now we're sinless, being born again positionally. You and I are sinless before the Lord. Our sins have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but I sin. Yes, you do. I sin. We all sin. One day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. But right now we live in a sinful world. We have thoughts that we shouldn't have. They're sin. So what do? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is how we conduct ourselves. We continue to remain. Our relationship is right with God, but our fellowship is broken because of sin. We must confess. We want our fellowship to be right. But we're in this world where Satan is attacking us just as he will the nation of Israel. He does that each and every day. He's accusing us. What can we learn from this? What is it that we can gain to understand? Well, he's doing the same thing to us today. But you and I are more than conquerors in the Lord. See, they overcame him. Let me go back and restate this verse again. In verse number 11, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, this is the same way that we overcome him. How is it that we can overcome this one? We can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. See, that blood that was shed on Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave his life, he shed his life's blood that whosoever believeth in him can be born again. And that blood is sufficient to cover all of our sin and to take our sins away, folks. We've been declared righteous. We've been justified before God. He goes in and he accuses us, but God has said they're not guilty. You know the story. You know, going back in school, you've got a guy, he's on trial for murder, and of course they find the guy innocent. How did they do that? Well, they said there was lack of evidence, and they said, well, you know, said all we had to do was prove it without reasonable doubt. That won't pass us there. But let's play this out. So now he's been set free. He's justified. The judge said he's not guilty. You know the story. He can't be tried on what? That again. Why? Double jeopardy. God said you're free. They've been justified. They're sinless. Satan says, yeah, but they are sinners. Said, I saw them do this. Jesus said, it's under my blood. Justified. You can't try it again. It's under the blood. So we've got that going on. They overcame them by the testimony, it says, not only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they overcame them by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? It means how they lived. See, their life and their lifestyle had a lot to do with how they overcome the devil. And that's where we are today in the preaching of this. What does that have to do with me? This is how you and I defeat him on a regular basis. By the word of God. By walking according to the things of God. By knowing what the word of God says. How we should live. How we should act. How we should conduct ourselves. See, the word in our life is what, as well today, is restricting the influence of sin in this world. Folks, there's a difference in this area where you and I live than some of the other places in this country. See, this place used to be called, and I don't know, this was the Bible Belt. And the Buckle, there was a place that's called the Buckle. And when you get to these places like this, you go into a place, and it may be crowded or whatever. People are nice. How you doing? Hang on just a moment. We'll have your seat there in a minute. Hey, excuse me. I'm sorry. Can I do this? And open the door. Come on in. How you doing? Somebody, here comes a lady. They got the door. What is it? What is that normal for people? No, it's not. You know what? It's go along, get along, do all you can. But where the influence of the Lord is a different attitude, folks. There's a different attitude in this church than there is in the world. And there should be. Why? Because the word of his testimony. When you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life changes. Oh, you say sometimes we fall, and we do. But thank God he takes us and washes us, and we're back at it again. It's the word of the testimony, folks. That's how you and I live. And he wants us to do this. Why? Because we're making a difference in this world today. You may feel sometimes I'm not making a difference, but the Holy Spirit makes a difference through you. And I want to thank you for that. I want to encourage you to keep up the good work. Let's stay with it. They did. They stayed with it to the end. Why? They saw their life. They loved the Lord more than their own life. Do you love the Lord that way today? Do you love the Lord more than your life? They did. They died for their faith. God help us to stand strong on our faith. Amen. Let's stand together today as we bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. Father, I pray today for these my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, that you would keep us strong till the end. Father, help us not to waver in our faith. If there's something in our life today that's caused us to drift and to kind of become a little soft or calloused in an area, Lord, help us today to see that. See the urgency of the hour. You need lights in this world to expose and expel darkness. Help our lights to be clean. Help the lens to be clean, the globe to be clean, dear God, that the light can get out and let others see Christ in us, Lord, the hope of glory. Help us to make a difference in this world, dear God. And we only know what you're doing. One day we'll see that in heaven, what you have done in and through our lives. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.